If you've caught any of the podcasts that Rob and I record every week, where we explore a chapter of We Make the Road by Walking, you might have noticed that after we get through our opening shenanigans, and after we have veered off on a tangent that has nothing to do with what we're supposed to be talking about, we often comment about how we appreciate the way in which Brian attempts to view and understand Scripture, and especially some of the challenging stories of the Bible. Brian says we often look at them in two ways. One, this story happened exactly as it was written. It's a literal fact, and we need to read it that way. Or two, the story is a pre-scientific legend, and to a scientific mind, which our minds have been trained to think in such a way, the story is simply impossible to believe and has nothing to say to us. So as an example, the Old Testament story of Jonah and the big fish, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. From the first option, the story happened just as it was written. Jonah was swallowed up by this big fish, and he hung out in its belly for a couple days, and the fish threw him up, and Jonah swam to shore. And we are asked to believe that it happened. In option number two, we might say this story did not happen just as it was written. And if we're supposed to read it as if it happened just as it was written, well, then the story has nothing to say to us, and we end up just throwing it to the side. So not all the time, but often we put biblical stories in those two categories. And Brian says, wisely, I believe that we need a third option. Our reading from Mark this morning is begging for a third option. So reading the beginning of Mark is like jumping into a car that's already moving at about 40 miles an hour. Mark is not like Matthew and Luke's gospel, who have these birth stories of Jesus, the star and the magi and the shepherd and Mary and Joseph. You ease into the story of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. The beginning of the gospel of Mark is like, it's like the new Star Wars movie that came out in December, The Rise of Skywalker. It's received all of this criticism because it's a Star Wars movie. I tell you, Star Wars fans, they are tough. Thankfully, I'm not one of them. I am one of them. But what I loved about The Rise of Skywalker is that it starts with a bang. It was like jumping into a car already speeding down the road. There was no slow build-up to the story. I won't give away the ending, but 5 minutes in and my hands are gripping the sides of my chair. In the first chapter of Mark, there's no slow buildup. Jesus is baptized. He's pushed out into the wilderness for 40 days. He comes right out of the wilderness and says, "The kingdom of God is here, everybody, so change your lives." He calls his disciples, and then he walks into the synagogue in Capernaum, which is our story today. I'm already a little exhausted. But then it doesn't stop there. The next couple chapters describe Jesus healing people over and over and over again with a few demon exorcisms sprinkled in. The first few chapters of Mark are exciting with all this action, but they're also a little exhausting because they're filled with stories of Jesus healing people, and it can be hard to make sense of these healings. Stories like ours this morning that Phyllis read, they don't always fit into the way that we look and the way that we think about our world. And that makes them hard to relate to. And this story today is even a little more perplexing because it's a man who was possessed. And possessed by what Mark says is an unclean spirit. So to start, it's helpful to not read this story through the lens of Hollywood. And this is coming from someone who loves movies. I've often done this in the past. We hear words such as possessed, and it can be easy to picture a spinning head and a levitating body. And we can quickly settle back into those first two options that Brian notes. It happened exactly as it was written, and therefore I believe it to be true, and miracles and supernatural healings happen, or I can't make sense of this. It doesn't compute with how I understand the world, so miracles do not happen, and the story has nothing to say to me. Because there's so much more to this story than breaking it down into those two options. This is Jesus' first act in Mark, his first public sign of who he is and what he's come to do. And the first thing that happens is he comes into contact with a man who is in pain. The man is undoubtedly suffering, and something has its hooks in him. What that is, I don't know. But something is keeping him from wholeness and an abundant life and being the person God longs for him to be, and I would assume that he longs to be as well. And Jesus seems to be very concerned about it. We could even say that Jesus is opposed to anything that is robbing this person of a life of joy and meaning and purpose. In this story, and in the opening chapters of Mark, Jesus sees human suffering and he moves right towards it. He's not indifferent to it. He's not unmoved by it. He's deeply concerned about it. Thanks be to God. And Brian says we need a third option when we look at stories such as this. And he poses this question. What happens to us when we imagine miracles happening? He says, perhaps a story such as this is intended to do more than just inform us about something that happened years ago that we are simply to believe in. He says, maybe these stories are meant to shake our assumptions up. And instead of only reflecting on what happened way back then, what could happen in us right now? As we reflect upon this story. Because when we only have those first two options in front of us, what they can do is keep a story like this at a distance from us, right? It occurred a long time ago to a man in a synagogue in Capernaum, and I am asked to simply believe if it happened or not. A third option invites us to think about how this story could be read today. Because today, we might say, this man in Capernaum was emotionally or mentally unwell. Instead of being possessed by a spirit or a demon, we might see him possessed by a chemical imbalance or a psychiatric disorder. A third option would invite us to ask questions about our own lives and our own culture that we live in. We might ask what unhealthy spirits are troubling us, or what have their hooks in us right now as individuals and as a society. What fears or negative beliefs are within us that alter our behaviors? What unclean or unhealthy thought patterns can oppress us or possess us as a community, as a culture? We can talk about the big ones too, addiction to alcohol and drugs and gambling. People that have experienced those know first and foremost what it feels like to be possessed by something that has their hooks in them, that has control and power over them. But there are others I think we can relate to as well. If I'm honest, I've had moments in my life where anger has come out of me that I am not proud of or felt like it had control over me. Anger is a very natural emotion, but at the same time, it can be released from our bodies in healthy and in very unhealthy ways. If you haven't seen it, I wholeheartedly recommend the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. came out in December where Tom Hanks plays Mr. Rogers. I loved it. And in it, Mr. Rogers stresses the need to release our anger in healthy ways and says one of the best ways that we can do it is to punch a pillow or bang our hands on the keys of a piano. I wish my anger has always been released in healthy ways like that, but if I'm honest, on occasion it hasn't been. And I felt almost possessed by it and said things I regret. Have you ever felt envious of someone or jealous of someone to the degree that you felt like it had its hooks in you? I think we can all relate to this kind of possession. What about those our culture pretty much approves of and affirms? What about workaholism or greed and never having enough money and always wanting more and more and more? Those can take over and control us as well. A third option for looking at a story like this is to ask ourselves, what unhealthy spirits are troubling us as individuals and as a society? But it also invites us into the practice of trust and hope. This man from Capernaum, sitting in a synagogue on the Sabbath, possessed by some thing that had its hooks in him, possessed by some thing that was keeping him from a life of joy and purpose and meaning, a life that God desired for him, he was healed. He was set free from whatever had its hooks in him. He was transformed. And the third option, Brian says, invites us to ask, do we dare believe that we could be set free too? That such a miracle could happen in us as well? When we get to that place, when we surrender ourselves to God and invite God into our lives, into the messiness of our lives that all of us have, the story today unequivocally says that God longs for healing in our lives. And I would say that healing and that transformation is not usually instantaneous like it is for the man in Capernaum. It's a gradual letting go and trusting that God does, in fact, long for us to experience lives of joy and meaning and purpose. Brian says at the end of this chapter, perhaps the miracle that really counts isn't the one that happened way back then, but instead the one that could happen in us. You may or may not believe in literal miracles, he says, but faith still works wonders. Thanks be to God.